And he's working on you. So we're going to look at the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the 8th chapter of Acts. And I've come up with a little title for this. Hopefully he did. Joy in Samaria. Oh, if you read about Samaria, you'd think, joy in Samaria? What's going on in Samaria? But there's joy in Samaria. Did you know the Lord spent 3 days with them? Not too many years before this. I don't know how many years. But not all that long a time. Samaria, obviously a great big place. There's a region called Samaria, and then there's a town called Samaria. In the 4th chapter of John, when Jesus met the woman at the well, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. He met in a section of town called Sychar. And that word Sychar means city of drunks. They must have had a slum area. And that's where Jesus meets the woman at the well, at Jacob's well. And if you read the story, you discover that they asked him to stay, and he stayed 3 more days. I think it was 3, might have been 2 or 3 more days. And so, obviously, you can't have Jesus stay with you 3 days and not make a definite change. But it was a huge place. Samaria was a huge place. But what we discover today in the book of Acts, that they were under a great demonic attack in Samaria. Now, we don't know which part of the city. Matter of fact, the city spread for about 6 miles. It could have been the entire thing, could have been the entire region. But Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches the good news of salvation. Oh my, you know we've got that? Did you know we still have that? If we still have that good news of salvation, that God changes lives? No matter what is going on, he changes lives. I'll tell you what, you and I don't need to look at the circumstances. We need to look at the answer to the circumstances. And the answer to the circumstances is Jesus. Boy, I'm liking this. I'm preaching to myself, Matt. You said you're singing to yourself. I'm preaching to myself. When the widow of, what was the name of that place? Nine? Name. When she was leaving with her dead son, and everybody was mourning, the circumstance looked pretty grim, didn't it? I mean, she's a widow. She's lost any way to support herself. They didn't have Social Security or anything like that. Her son was her life. She'd lost it. He was dead. But then Jesus shows up. You'll read that story. It's almost comical. Isn't that the one where he gets up and goes talking? Wonder what he was talking about. What are y'all doing here? What's this bed about? Okay. Acts 8, look at verse 1. Let's stand together. And you take your Bible and follow along as I read it to you. It's going to be a long reading. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death? Stephen's. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now you need to pay close attention. This is where it really begins to hit the road. Literally. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. I mean, he was a big loss for the church. I'm wondering what would happen if we left the church. Would it be a big loss? As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. That word literally means he laid it waste. He was doing everything that he could to destroy the church. He's on the outside of the church now. Later on, he's going to be inside the church and he's going to be building the church. But right now, he's outside the church. And he entered into every house, hailing men and women and committing them to prison. How would you like to live in that society as a Christian? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, who was that? Was that just the preachers? Was every person who was born again, everywhere they went, they shared the good news. Now, Philip, boy, you're going to like Philip. I really like Philip. Then Philip went down to the city of Tarahita, got a sucker. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracle which he did. Now look at verse 7. Well, we are going to focus in on verse 7 here in just a little while. For unclean spirits, are they still with us? They are. There's never a point where they leave. That's not going to be taken care of until the end of the age. They're still with us. Unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were, look at that next word, they were possessed with them. And then there was a lot of sickness going on. There was many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Now I love verse 8, don't you? And there was great joy in the city because they'd been facing demonic depression, obsession, and possession. And now they've heard the truth. But there was a certain man called Simon. And do you see how the writer kind of changes his thought here? It's almost, but there's always these buts. But there's Simon. Everything's going real good, but then there was this one, Simon. And you know, when you first read that, if you just stopped halfway, you'd think, old Simon got saved too. But he's a hypocrite. He's a confessor, but he's not a possessor. And the reason we know that he's not a possessor is that his actions show later that he is not a possessor. He before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. And someone else come along and got the stage. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. And never believe that sorcery or witchery is of God. It's not. It's of the devil. And don't believe that they don't have power, because they do. Matter of fact, as we see the days approaching the end, we're going to see some fantastic things that's taking place by the devil. And I think it's going to be masquerade, because the devil himself masquerades as an angel of light. Can you believe that? And to him they had regard. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. That comes after you get saved. That's your next step. Then Simon himself believed also. Now, to get your theology straight here, because there's lots of places in the Bible where you see that people believe that they didn't possess. Jesus said that there's a place there, he said, and they call themselves believers, they that believed on his name, But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in their heart. So you got to get your theology straight here. You're saved by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know what it would have took for Simon to be saved, but believing didn't do it. Now, I don't know if the Bible just uses that word here, but here, let's look at it. Because later on, we're going to see the truth about Simon. Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he'd gone through the motion. He continued with Philip and wondering, beholding the miracle and the signs which he did. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John down there. And when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen upon none of them. Notice that it uses proper gender here. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hand, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But I want you to notice that Peter is a man full of the Holy Ghost. He's a man that can read people's minds. He said to Ananias and Sapphira, "What'd you sell the land for? This much? And how come you'd lie? It's in your possession to give whatever you want to give. But you lied. You didn't lie to man. You lied to the Holy Spirit." Peter, he sees men on the inside. And he said, you have to read this verse and understand it in order to get where Simon is coming from. "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." I hope you don't think that. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." And then Peter tells him to repent. Now, here's where the rub comes in. We don't know whether he did or not. Some say that it's never mentioned, so I don't know. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." He called a spade a spade. "Then answered Simon and said, You pray for me. Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you've spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached," say that is change of subject, "the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." All right, you may be seated. Those who cause havoc in the church, verse 3, this is Saul. He's outside of the church. And you know, I don't think that you and I should be surprised. I hear stories about people, you know, they got this guy down in Houston, the mayor that's a homosexual or something, that's trying to get the pastors to turn all their sermons in that they'd preach, trying to make sure that they hadn't said anything contrary to the... Oh, big deal. It's outside the church. It's outside the church. And we have news media that will bring all kinds of accusations against the church and pastors and folks that represent the church. And you'll never see anything on the mainstream media for the most part, that brings any kind of glamour toward the church or the people of God. It'll always be something negative. The world will always bring something negative against the church. I want you to know that the world is against the church. Well, good deal. We don't want the devil to be for us, do we? And if you are not having any trouble with the devil, it's a good chance that you and him are going in the same direction. You'd say, well, I've never met up with the devil, never have any trouble with him. Maybe you're going the same way. Turn around and go the other direction. You'll meet him on every turn. And he'll be taking more than his part of the road. So that's outside of the church. The problem that I have is those that are causing havoc within the church. In the book of Proverbs, the 6th chapter, the Bible says, the Lord says, these 6 things do I hate, yea, 7 are an abomination to me. And this 7th thing that he's talking about that is an abomination to him, he says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, folks, I have a choice in my life that I can either spread discourse among the brethren, or I can do all that is in my power to not sow discourse, to bring that together. But brother, when I am sowing discourse among the brethren, I am doing that is an abomination to God. He says it so in his word. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, called these people who cause havoc within the church tattlers. We'd call that gossip. Tattlers, busybodies, speaking things which they should not. So we've come to point 2 here, and to Samaria, and there's joy in Samaria. Joy in the city of Samaria. Verse 8. So why was there such great joy in the city? Well, let's read verse 5 through 8 again. Philip went down. Verse 5, he went down to the city of Samaria. Verse 6, he preached the word, and they gave heed to it. Verse 7. Unclean spirits, demon possession. The city was oppressed with demons. Unclean spirits, verse 7, crying with a loud voice, came out of many of them. So, is that going on today? It's going on today. I don't have time. I could tell you a story of demon possession here in our own state. Billy Graham, back in 1960, preached this message. And he says, there is no adequate explanation for what is happening throughout the world except that there is a moving of gigantic spiritual forces of evil that are gaining momentum and strength, and that behind these activities are the person and power of Satan. Scripture says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, according to Ephesians 6:12. Those who do not study the Bible cannot possibly see beyond human affairs. They see only the human actors in the drama of history. Wicked rulers, ruthless dictators, tyrants, oppressors, kings, governors, presidents are to them the only real characters in the drama of political life. They have no conception of the unseen realm of evil personalities that energize and motivate these human agents. Nevertheless, the Bible is clear that the unseen personalities of evil, supernatural sphere, are just as real and even more active than their visible human agents. Any true interpretation of history must take into account the invisible demon activity and warfare that has been waged for centuries. The Bible teaches that demonic activity has always been prominent in history. But as the age draws to a close, it will be intensified. God is permitting uncertain restrictions. Satan and his demon helpers to work at the unholy ambition. However, Scripture promises that Satan's program is doomed to failure and destruction. The doom and destruction began at the cross, and where Christ died for our sins, it continued with the triumph of the resurrection, and it is going to be culminated at the coming again of Jesus Christ. Satan's destruction will demonstrate to the entire universe the folly of a creature acting in independence of and in opposition to God. Billy Graham's answer to the problem in 1960 is still the answer for us today. And this is what he says: let us stand together in prayer, making possible a release of divine power in this nation. The call to each of us to love Christ is to pray for his intervening mercies. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, and verse 28 through verse 30, and I'm reading from the Message translation, though Peterson doesn't like to call it a translation. I'd call it that. But if it's by God's power that I'm sending the evil spirits packing, this is Jesus talking to his foes, then God's kingdom is here for sure. How in the world do you think it's possible in broad daylight to enter the house of an awake, able-bodied man and walk off with his possessions unless you tie him up first? Tie him up, though, and you can clean him out. This is war, and there is no neutral ground. If you're not on my side, this is Jesus speaking, if you're not on my side, you're the enemy. If you're not helping, you're making things worse. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, the second chapter. I need some Bible drillers here to help me. Colossians 2, look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption. Who's that? Just one, isn't there? Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. If you do a little study on that word redemption, it's just you've best been set free. You've had your chains broke. You've been let out of jail. Somebody's paid your fine. You've been turned loose. That's what redemption is all about. You're not under that. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created and are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from... I'm reading the wrong passage. It's a good passage, though. That's what Rex said. It was just a good passage. Why didn't somebody say something about like my wife? Did y'all know where I was at? You did. Well, no one said anything. 14. Boy, I can make some of the biggest blunders in such a short amount of time. That was a good passage, though, wasn't it? I could have tried to cover all that up and said, you know, I just read that in preparation for this next passage, but I've done told off on myself now, so we're just going to do verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us. Who did that? Jesus Christ. Where did he do it at? He did it on the cross, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. Now here's the verse that I wanted to read, and I never could get it to come up in that other passage, and I just kept reading, thought it's got to be here somewhere. And having spoiled. Now that's not a word that we would use. We think of kids that are misbehaving as spoiled. This word spoiled is whenever you've won the victory and you've taken everything that they have that's worth anything. That's spoiling the enemy. When you've entered the strong man's house and spoiled his goods, you've taken everything that is worth anything to him. What would it take to spoil you? What would it take to spoil you? If you took my house, would that spoil me? No, I'd come up with another house. If you took my automobiles, would that spoil me? No. You know what would spoil me? You know what you could take from me that would be so destructive for me? If you was able to take my family, if there was some way that you was able to take my family, that would spoil me. Do you know what is taking place in this world that you and I are living in? The devil has turned that deal around, and he's bound the strong man of the house. That's you. And he spoiled your goods and my goods by taking our family. Your children and your grandchildren. And Jesus said the only way that you can spoil the strong man is that you got to bind him first. And what I think that is taking place, and I'll get back on this verse here in a little bit, but I think that what is taking place in our society, that the strong men of our society, the fathers of our society, have gotten themselves hooked on pornography and on the job and trying to make a living instead of living. And the strong man has bound them by toys and sports. And he's come in and he's taken their goods. Come on, church. This is what the scripture teaches. Jesus said it ought to be the other way around. He said, I couldn't have come in and spoil what the devil was doing if I didn't bind him first. So in verse 14, 15, having spoiled, what's that next word? Principalities, that's the ones that we're looking for. That's what was going on in Samaria. It was demon oppression. It was principalities and power in evil places and high places. Having spoiled principalities and power. Now here's a good one. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So what's that mean? In the world in which Jesus lived when he was here on this earth, was a Roman world. It was a world of battles and triumph and defeat. And when an army went in and won the victory, they took the leaders of the other army and the king, and they bound them, and they tied them behind the chariot, and they paraded them down the main street of the town. made a show of them openly. And here the scripture says that Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood to pay for our sin debt. He set us free. He broke us loose from the enemy, and then he took the enemy and he bound the enemy and he tied the enemy behind the chariot and he drove down the main street of town and he made a show of him openly. The devil's already defeated. Amen. He's already defeated. He's just waiting for his day to end. But if we're not careful, he'll trick us into thinking he's the boss. He'll trick us into thinking that he's not defeated and that he is the one in charge. And I think that the Lord has given him he's turned him loose. I don't know how to say it. He's given him someone. Told me one time that that the devil was bound. Now we're living in an age that the devil's bound, and they try to explain that by that verse of scripture. Now I don't believe that's what that means. He's already won the victory, but I'm convinced that either he's on a very mighty long chain or they chained him to me. And to Kelly. There you go. Okay, so how do we deal with oppression of the devil, which I think the church is under? How do we deal with possession of the devil, which I believe that many people are? I don't think all sickness is of the devil. I think it's a fallen society. I think it's end of life. I think that it's not all of the devil. It's from a fallen world. I don't think that that everybody that has mental illness is possessed of the devil. But I believe that there are people who are possessed of the devil, and I think that there are people who are oppressed, and I think there's communities and churches that are oppressed of the devil. And I think that the good news of Jesus Christ that Philip was preaching was setting folks free from that. So we have two big guns against Satan. Now I know I'm just gonna keep preaching. If you guys will stay with me, I'm gonna just stay with the stuff here until I get through. In Matthew the 18th chapter, the Lord gives us a gun to use. Matthew 18, and look down at verse 18. This probably should be a familiar passage to us. 18:18, Matthew 18 and verse 18. Verily I say unto you, this is Jesus doing the talking. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. We're getting over into deep water. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What a passage. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, Brother Lane, you've gone to seed on corporate prayer. If you think that means corporate prayer, I think it means corporate prayer. I think it means corporate prayer. I think it means for us. Folks, I think it means for us to gather together and pray. I don't know what else it could mean, but that for us to get together and pray and agree with what the Scripture says, that this is what we ought to be praying about. And it is the biggest gun that we have against the devil, is that you and I pray and ask God to move on our behalf. We're better together. You can't read that verse any differently than he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. Does that mean that God's not with you if you're by yourself? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about us pulling together corporately on that. And we're put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Now I'll go through this kind of speedily, but it's 6:10-18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There you go. He's talking about doing spiritual battle here. He's talking about coming against Satan. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. His cunning devices. What he can use to trick us up and to trip us up. And we can't do it without that. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you thought it was your wife. You thought it was your husband. You thought it's the boss down at Tyson or the superintendent down at the school or one of the teachers if you're a student. But it's not. It's the devil. It's principalities and power. And Lyle would say it might not be him personally, but it's one of them that's working for him. And they may be used of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Do you remember what happened when Jesus was tempted in the Gospels? And the devil said, well, if you're hungry, you can turn this stone into bread. Do you remember what the circumstance was of Jesus being tempted in the first place? Do you know what his life was like before that temptation came? He had fasted for 40 days without food and water. So he was hungry. I say he's hungry. I guess he was hungry. And the devil took him through all those temptations that he took him through. And if you just keep reading, you make a little discovery there. If you keep reading, you discover that the angels came and ministered to him. You know what I think? Most of the time we give up before the angels come. We do not allow the angels to come and minister to us. We don't stay with the stuff long enough. But it says that you might be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Always tell the truth if it takes hide. And the truth is the word of God. And have on the breastplate of righteousness. Do what is right. Live a righteous life, a godly life. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everywhere that you go, you're sharing the gospel. I've been pastoring 45 years. And the people I have trouble in church with are not those that are sharing the gospel. It's people that ain't got anything else to do but to gossip. Spread discord among the brethren. Try to keep things stirred up. Everything can be going fine. They'll throw some kind of monkey wrench in the fan. Or something that smells a whole lot worse. But people who are sharing the gospel are not people that are causing trouble in the church. They're taking the word of truth. Their feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of truth. And they're telling folks, you can beat this addiction. You can be the daddy that God's called you to be. You can be the mother that God's called you to be. If you'll accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and put Him on the throne of your life. And young person, you can do that. And if you don't do that, the devil has a plan for your life. The shield of faith. Trust in the Lord no matter what. Trust in the Lord. The shield of faith. Trust in the Lord. The helmet of salvation. Your mind. Guard that you believe. Think. Don't have stinking thinking. Think what's right. Take this Bible and says, well, I know what circumstances look like, but this is what the Bible says. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then finally, what'd he say? Quit having prayer meetings. Isn't that what he said? He said, that's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. Do what everybody else is doing. Quit having prayer meeting. Don't worry about the prayer time. No, I'll tell you what he said, if you didn't read it there. He said to pray and watch. What does that mean, to watch? What are we watching for? Be on guard. See where the devil could step in. I'm on guard. Does he talk to you? Talks to me. Or somebody does. You know about self-talk? She hurt my feelings. And I'm aiming for her to know it. I'll just not talk to her. Wonder where that came from. Who was saying that? Who was speaking those words? Well, that guy, he never even acknowledged I was standing there. What's he got against me? You have any self-talk? My daddy used to tell a story about a guy self-talking himself. Had a flat on a dirt road way out in the country. Didn't have a jack. Saw a light down the road a good ways. Started walking toward the light. And he said, I bet that guy's got a jack. He's an old country boy. He got a jack. Oh, he said, I bet he's got two jacks. I bet he's got one that works real good that he's keeping. And he's got an old wore out jack that he's going to loan me. Got up, he got mad by the time he got to the door and got to hammering on the door, and the guy opened the door and he said, you just keep your jack. I don't want it anyway. And that's how the devil does us. Self-talk's in our ear. We respond to him by saying what he said. Let's stand together.